two men went to the temple, one a Pharisee and the other, it was a tax collector. So they got into the temple. The Pharisee prayed. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone. I'm not like a robber. I'm not like an evildoer. And I'm not an adulterer. Not even this tax collector beside me. I mean, I fast twice a week, and I definitely give a tenth of what I get. And then the tax collector beside him, he couldn't even stand beside him. In fact, the scripture says that he stood at a distance. And then he cried out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then after, Jesus said that it was the tax collector who went home justified. It's very different from the way we do things, from the way the world runs things, against the way we see. I mean, sometimes, not often, not all the time, but like, the way we do things is that you have to do certain things to get approval. You have to meet certain requirements to get admission. How is it that the sinner, the tax collector, went home justified, and the Pharisee, who observed the law perfectly, right? He gave a tenth. He never swears. He is not an adulterer. He doesn't steal. How is it him? He didn't get justified. Very contrary to the way of the world. And yet Jesus says that the tax collector went home justified. This morning, I'll be speaking on justification by faith. I'll be exploring the question of how can the sinner get justified by God? How is it that the tax collector got justified by God and the Pharisee did not? And so that's the question I'll be speaking on today. Let us pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we pray for your Spirit to come. Open our ears to hear your word, God. May your word illumine our minds. May your word move our hearts and speak to our hearts. And Father, may your word compel us to action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at justification by faith. Well, what is justification by faith? Justification by faith is simply this, that when the gospel was preached and you received the word, when the gospel was preached and you heard the gospel gave birth faith within you. And the faith that was birthed within you, you had to exercise it, and you used it, you exercised it to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so when you did that, because you trusted, because you had faith in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness, God approved you and forgave your sins. You confessed your sins. God forgave your sins and approved you on account of Christ's righteousness. And so we're justified by faith because of Christ's righteousness, because of what Christ did on the cross for us. That's what justification is. It's another way it would be like salvation. How did you get saved? Did you get saved by your works? Did you get saved because you had a wonderful life? Because you had a wonderful education, because you could think properly. No, we got saved and justified by God because of what Christ did on the cross. And so when we exercise our faith in Him, we're justified on account of Christ's righteousness. Sometimes when you read the word justification by faith in English, you might think, oh, we're justified, we're saved because of our faith. But when you translate it, the Greek, when you translate the Greek, it means that you are justified through the means of faith. When you exercise your faith, you get united with Jesus. And because you are united with Christ, you get to enjoy, as it were, the benefit of justification, the benefit of salvation. You get to enjoy that. And so that's justification by faith. And so it's same thing as I mentioned, that justification, really, God's righteousness renders you righteous before Him. When He forgives your sins, He makes you right in His sight. And so it's not our actions that make us right. It's not our sanctification that makes us right, but it's God who makes us right. His righteousness makes us right when He forgives us our sins, and then He justifies us. And so the New Living Translation gets it right. It says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So in the church, in the history of the church, there were many ideas. I'm just going to name a couple. The mystics, they were concerned about cultivating the inner life. It was all about the inner life, the spiritual life. And so the reason why they did that, it's because they wanted to be united with God. And so through that method, justification was, it depended on how vivid your spiritual experience was, how intense your spiritual experience was. And sometimes we have people in the church, you know, in the church who think that they're saved because of their spiritual life, how vibrant it is. Sometimes they think that, you know, they're justified because they can speak the language, they're in tune with their spiritual feelings, they can cultivate a right spiritual feeling, and when they communicate, you just feel that. And so for them, they think they're saved because of their vibrant spiritual life. And the scripture says, no, it's on account of Christ's righteousness, what God did on the cross for you, that you are saved. There was another philosopher, it was a Catholic, and his idea, and this also, it's popular in the church today, his idea is that if you commit a good act, God will look at that good act and see it as a good act, and then He's compelled, justice compels Him to grant salvation to you. And so this idea that God helps those who help themselves, this idea that if you do something good, God will save you, it's very contrary to what Scripture here is telling us, because it circumvents what Christ did on the cross. Then what Christ did on the cross becomes superfluous. If a good person, a moral person, can attain salvation, then why do you need Jesus? And yet Scripture says that all have fallen short of the glory. It's only through Christ that we get saved. And the other idea in the medieval Roman Catholic, they affirm justification by faith now. They affirm justification by faith. But back in the day, there was a dispute between Protestants and Catholics. And for the Catholics, they emphasize that, no, you're justified by faith and works. And so when you commit a sin, right, and you feel bad about that sin, you go to the priest, and then he gives you a punishment. That he gives you a penance. There's an act that you have to do in order to compensate for the sin that you did. And so when he gives you that, it could be maybe singing Hail Marys, it could be pilgrimages, it could be anything. And so when you perform that act, right, you satisfy, you compensate for the wrong thing that you did, and then the priest says upon you that you're forgiven. And the reformers, they were like, no. Even Wesley affirms, it's like, no, we're justified by Christ. And so we're going to look at Romans 10. And so what Paul really here is concerned with is, how is it that the Gentiles are justified and the natural descendants of Israel are not? I'll begin reading from Romans 9, verse 30, and then go into Romans 10, because it makes sense to start from there. It says, "What then shall we say," Paul says, "that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith, that when Christ forgives you, he makes you right, righteous, and he gives you his righteousness. That they have attained a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling block, as it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Romans 10 begins. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way, 'The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by faith.' But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what it says is, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So Paul is part of the Israelites. He's part of the Israelite community. And God redeemed him. Jesus redeemed him. And he gave him a mission to proclaim the good news to the people across around Israel. And so he had to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles, people who were not Jews. And so what he's trying to understand here is that, why did God not save Israelites? What's going on here? Why is it my people are not being justified? Because the promise is theirs. The covenant is theirs. God promised them the Ark of the Covenant. Christ, the Messiah, is theirs. And why is it that they're not justified? And sometimes we ask the same question. maybe our siblings and us were raised in a faith community, and also our friends, perhaps along with our friends, we were raised in a faith community, and then us, God has redeemed us, has saved us, and sometimes we wonder, why is it that my fellow siblings or my friends departed from this faith? Why is it that they're not justified also? We ask that question sometimes. And like you, I also ask the same question as well. Why is it that some of my siblings, we were raised under the same faith, that they've struggled to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Why is that? And so Paul is trying to understand that. He says, it's because they did not embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord, because they thought that they could attain righteousness by observing the law perfectly, and that they'll attain salvation through that law. And Paul is saying that no, Christ came to complete the law on our behalf, because we couldn't observe the law. We couldn't perfectly observe the law. And so Christ came, observed it perfectly on our behalf, for us, so that when we exercise our faith in Him and confess our sins to Him, He makes us righteous. He forgives our sins because of what He did for us. And so Christ becomes a stumbling block. And when I think about it, it's true. The world likes Jesus, right? He's a good man. You know, he stands up for good things, and he has a good message of love. And so you get different communities in our world. They proclaim love, right? No, Jesus was about love. But when it comes to coming close to Jesus and embracing Him as our Lord, it means that we have to do certain changes in our lives. And so we're uncomfortable with that, and so we distance ourselves from Jesus. But the irony is that salvation comes through embracing Jesus as our Lord, because He is for us. When He forgives our sins, no one is there to condemn you. And so when He justifies you, you have peace with God. Now the enemy may come and remind you of your past. No, you were like this. You were like that. You can't change. You can't really embrace Jesus. You can't walk that narrow way. He reminds you of your past. The enemy comes to kill and destroy. And at times in our lives, we give him the opportunity to do that. And he tries to speak words trying to condemn us. And sometimes our conscience condemns us, because the weight of the sin that we commit, it accuses us. It makes us fall into despair. And we just can't really understand. It's like, whoa, I was doing good. You know, I had a good spiritual progress. And then all of a sudden, now I don't know who I am anymore. I committed this sin. I don't know who I am. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. And so when we fall deep into that kind of thinking, we give the enemy the opportunity to really take a hold of us and say, no, you're a mess up. Like, that's who you are. No, you're not a child of God. And so the shame deepens, the guilt deepens. And yet the good news, this is why it's good news, is that God has approved us in Jesus Christ. That when we embrace Jesus in those despairing moments, when we're depressed over our sin, we embrace Jesus. He is for us. He justifies us. And when He justifies us, no one condemns you because you have peace with God. And so the enemy can get away. You can rebuke the enemy and say, no, I'm not saved. I'm not justified based on how good I am. No, I'm justified because Christ, who died on my behalf, rescued me. He makes me right when I confess my sins to Him. And so that's, He is the source of my justification. He is the source of my salvation. It's not based on my performance. But sometimes we try to think that it's based on our performances. At times the world thinks that Christianity is about, you know, meeting these a list of things that you have to do. You have to do this, you have to do this to be a Christian. But no, you're not a Christian because you do these things. You're a Christian because of Christ's blood has redeemed you. And so your sanctification, really, it's birthed out of justification. It's birthed out of what God did on the cross for you. So when you receive that approval from God, and He says that I forgive you, your sanctification now flows out of that. So you do not pursue holiness to be saved, but you pursue holiness because you were redeemed, you were saved, you were justified by God. And so your sanctification doesn't make you a Christian. Justification does. Your sanctification is really the fruit of what God did on the cross for you. And so we shouldn't allow the enemy to trouble our minds. We shouldn't allow the enemy to make us fall into guilt and for us to just stay in that guilt. But no, we should embrace Jesus because He is for us. Because we're a child of God in Him. And so when we're united with Christ, we fellowship with Christ, no one stands there to condemn you. It's like that woman, that adulterous woman who was being condemned by other scribes and teachers of the law. And when Jesus came along, right, He wrote something on the ground, and then the teachers of the law dispersed. And then after, Jesus has a one-on-one moment with her. He says, daughter, is anybody else condemning you now? And she's like, no. And then He says, go sin no more. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. And in Him, no one condemns you. That now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what does the word really says is that even for our siblings and our relatives and our friends who haven't yet embraced Christ, the word says that, if you read in verse 8, it says that, but it says this, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God is there. He wants to use us to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel to our fellow friends and our relatives, because it is through the gospel that faith is birthed, and it is through the gospel that they can be saved. When they hear the gospel, and the gospel really convicts, and when they respond to the gospel, they are saved. And so we have to be open to share the gospel with people. And the other thing that this word is really telling us is that just as Christ has forgiven you because of his mercy, now that you have peace with Christ, have peace with one another. Have peace with your enemies. Have peace with those who wrong you. Forgive them, just as Christ forgave you and made you right, so that you can have peace with him. So it's telling us to practice this peace with one another so that we can be against one another. We're in the body of Christ. So if a brother and a sister wrong you, learn to forgive. Be open to forgive. Because God has forgiven you. And the scripture says that if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And so just as you have peace with God, be compelled to have peace with your fellow brother and sister, so that there isn't any enmity between you two. And so the first application is that when we go through troubled times, let us not give way to guilt. Let us not allow the enemy to really take advantage of that and really makes us question who we are in Christ. But let us hold on to Christ, because we have peace with him. And the second application is that we should practice reconciliation with our fellow brothers and sisters, that there will be peace amongst each other, because you have been justified by God and you have peace with him. And the third is that, first of all, before I say that, I want to ask this question. Is there somebody in your life that comes to mind who you sense that God is calling you to pray for that person's salvation? Maybe it's a sibling or a brother or a sister. If there is somebody in your life who you've been constantly praying for their salvation, I want all of us to really get into groups. Create groups. Just join with somebody beside you and really discuss that person who you've been praying for, and then pray for each other. And then after you pray for each other, I'll close the sermon. But really, is there somebody? Because what Paul here is doing, he's seeking for the salvation of Israel, right? And he wants Israel to be saved. It's like he's praying on their behalf. And so why don't we also pray on behalf of, maybe it is a friend or a sibling who you have been thinking about, praying for, wanting for them to also be saved and to really be united with Jesus. And so really get into groups, discuss, pray for one another, and then I'll